Well, today at Delilah's baptism, we've got a wonderful chance to reflect on what baptism is all about. There was once upon a time when people would come to church to get their kids done. A bit like an insurance policy. It's something that you do. It's something that everyone does. You get your kids done, get them christened. When I was a child at school, most of the people in my class, majority of them had been baptized. That didn't correlate to church attendance or necessarily faith, but it was just something that most people had done. But even sort of 20, 30, 40 years ago, cultural Christianity was a lot more common. It was just part of the norm. People went to church, they had their children baptized. But we know, and the statistics tell us, that that's becoming far less common. It's not that there are fewer Christians, but cultural Christianity doesn't exist anymore. A lot of statistics actually are telling us that not that less people believe in God, more people describe themselves as spiritual, and a lot of people, especially younger people, are actually very interested in the claims of Christianity and what it means. So as we think about how that relates to baptism today, you've got to really want it. You've got to really want it. It's not just something you just do as a matter of fact. You have to really want it. Because of what the consequences are of being baptized, that means that you are either for yourself or for your children raising them to be a Christian. And being a Christian in 2024 is hard. Christians face all sorts of challenges for identifying as a Christian. They see that in the workplace, maybe being passed over for promotion. See that in schools for children being teased because they go to church. Social pressures to conform. Or we think about how Christians are often represented in media, whether that's in books or TV or film. They're often kind of stupid and unloving, not the kind of person that you want to be or to spend time with. But that's not the truth. That's why it's great what Ben and Casey have decided to do today, to begin Delilah's journey of faith following Jesus as her king. So what is baptism all about? Well, three things that our readings tell us. And the first is that baptism is about a response to God's love. A response to God's love. God wants us to see how much He wants us to see how much He loves us. And we see that in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah. It said this, "But He was wounded for our transgressions." That's the things we've done wrong. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the punishment that made us whole, and by His bruises we are healed." I wonder if anyone's ever asked you or you've ever thought of this question. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Or the other way around, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? It seems unfair, doesn't it? What we've just read here was written down by someone called Isaiah, who was a prophet. He was a messenger from God in the Holy Land. And he was writing this 700 years or thereabouts before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. But that is who he's writing about. You see, a prophecy is a message from God that describes something that hasn't happened yet. But the detail, I don't know. If you're familiar at all with the Easter story of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the amount of detail in there, even the kind of thing like where he was going to be laid in a tomb that belonged to rich people, all of these things written hundreds of years before they happened, Jesus fulfilled because he is the Son of God. It was meant to happen. And Jesus is described here as the servant of God's people who will suffer on purpose. And I wonder if you notice some of those words. They're quite shocking, aren't they? It said that he was wounded, he was crushed, he was bruised. But it connects each one of those with something positive that we get to experience. So he was punished so we can be made whole. He was bruised so we can be healed. So something bad is happening to this person, who we know to be Jesus, something bad, and that means something good we can experience. It's like a big swap between what he deserves and what we deserve and what we get. But what's that got to do with love, you might ask? Well, let's carry on reading and find out a bit more. Verse 6, there's this. It says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So Isaiah is saying we're all like sheep. I don't know if you find that a good thing or not. If you spent time with sheep, they're not the most intelligent animals. They're kind of cute and fluffy when they're lambs, aren't we? So I know a few of us, we went to see some lambs at a local farm earlier in the year. They're very cute, but they're not that intelligent, as these videos make clear about one that got stuck and one that got into trouble again. So Ben, if we can have those videos back to back. So this is a sheep that's got itself stuck in a tire swing and is unable to get out. I assume the person filming it managed to get them out. And this is another sheep that's got stuck in the trench and someone's helping it to get out. I'm sure they got it out again a second time. So they're not the most intelligent animals, are they? They get stuck, they wander off. I actually spent, a couple of years ago, I spent a day with a shepherd up on the downs following them around. It's hard work. Sheep don't want to be helped, even by a really good shepherd. And in the Bible, we see this language the whole time. We're described as sheep. We kind of wander off. We go our own way. We do our own thing, thinking that we know best, just like the sheep does. But actually, we end up getting ourselves into all kinds of danger. The Bible tells us that God, in particular Jesus, is the good shepherd. We've all wandered off. He is the good shepherd. That means unless something is fixed, we're going to miss out on his love, because the good shepherd wants to share his love with us in all sorts of ways, but we're the sheep who keep running away, thinking that we know better. But Jesus is the good shepherd who swapped places with the sheep who run away out of his great love. He loved each one of us here today enough to die for us as a substitute. That means in our place. He experienced the punishment for all the things that we've done that we shouldn't have and the things that we haven't done that we should. He dealt with that by dying on a cross, a horrible death. And that means that when we trust in him, when we come to follow him, and that's what baptism tells us about, we can know God's love for eternity. So baptism, firstly, is a personal response to his great love. Secondly, baptism witnesses to God's protection. So God wants us to live our life knowing that he is protecting us. We see that in our psalm, Psalm 91, verse 15. It says, "When they call to me," this is God, "when they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them." So God promises not just to give us eternal life when we come to faith in Jesus, but to help us in this life. It's not just about we have to struggle through on our own and then when we die, well, we go to heaven and that will be great, won't it? It's actually about knowing God in this life and his protection with us. Think about some famous stories in the Bible. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was told by the king of Babylon that he was not allowed to pray to anyone else except for the king. But Daniel loved God. He wanted to pray to God. So he carried on. King found out about this and said, "Sorry, you've broken the law. We have to throw you into this den full of lions and you're going to be gobbled up." And Daniel said, "Well, God is able to protect me. He's able to keep me safe. But even if he chooses not to, I'm not going to go against him. I won't stop praying." And the night passes. In the morning, the king comes back. Daniel is still alive. God has closed up the mouths of the lions. God can protect us. I wonder, just think about for a moment what your life would be like, what difference it would make if you knew that the God of the whole universe was protecting you. Imagine what that would feel like waking up, knowing that God is right there with you, he is protecting you, that you are sitting having your breakfast and all the things for the day coming up you're worried about, God is there protecting you. You're sitting in your car stuck in your traffic, God is there protecting you. In that difficult meeting where you don't know what to say, God is there protecting you. When you visit your sick friend who is dying and you feel heartbroken, God is there protecting you. He is there. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know God's protection day by day, knowing Jesus is with you every single step of the way. So that's the second thing. Baptism points to God's commitment to you, to be with you and to protect you. He is for you, not against you. And he wants to protect you. And thirdly, baptism is about committing our lives to godly service. The truth is, God's love and protection, when we build our lives on that, it changes us. How can it not, if we know that the God of the universe is helping us all the time, that he loves us and he's never going to give up on us? In our gospel reading, just to give some context, Jesus, with his followers, his disciples, they're heading towards his final destination to Jerusalem. And there he knows he will be unfairly trialed and crucified. Told us that in the prophecy in Isaiah, didn't it? But that was all part of God's plan, just like Isaiah showed us. But his disciples, they've clearly got like cotton wool in their ears. They're not paying attention to what Jesus is saying about what it looks like to follow his plan. They want the gain without the pain. They want the gain without the pain. So they start arguing, don't they? These men will be Jesus' best followers. They start arguing about who's the best. You know, we want this privileged place in heaven, God. We want to be sat at your right and your left. You know, the best seats in the house, right at the front. They start arguing about who's the top disciple. So Jesus has to interrupt them. They've totally misunderstood what it means to follow him. It's not about who's the best, who's the greatest, who can keep all the rules. He says this, verse 43. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. You see, Jesus' way of greatness is upside down. If you want to be at the top, you must serve at the lowest place, is what he's saying. And that's what Delilah is starting today. That's what baptism points to, living a life of godly service. So what would it look like in your life if you built your life on God's love and protection and lived in that way of godly service? Well, here's a few examples. Jim is a corporate executive. He was baptized when he was 6 months old. And at work, he goes out of his way to provide scholarships for children of low-income families. He wants to serve others like Christ, even if it means that he risks being misunderstood by his work colleagues. He is serving in the way of Jesus. What about Amira? She's a young nurse at a local hospital. She was baptized when she was 8, and she goes beyond her duties to care. She stays late, often after shifts. She sees each person as being made in God's image, being loved by God, and she is known by her co-workers to volunteer to take the hardest shifts that no one else wants to do. She is serving in the way of Jesus. Or Ryan, a sixth form student, he was baptized age 17. He tutors classmates for free, even one who used to tease him and bully him in secondary school. He spends time at the weekends running errands for elderly neighbours, doing a bit of shopping, gardening when he can, and just going around and seeing them and having a cup of tea and a chat. Those three are serving in the way of Jesus. They are living out that new baptism identity. Now, you might want to discover more about baptism for yourself. Do come up and have a chat with me afterwards if that's something you're interested in for you or a member of your family. Or when we grow up, we have this thing called confirmation, which is when we make the promises for ourselves. So God willing, one day, Delilah will be stood here or somewhere else saying that those promises made by my parents and godparents, I now want to confirm. So you might want to find out more about that. If you do, come and have a chat with me afterwards. That can happen at any age from year 6 to year 106. Praying that God would work more in your life. So I just want to leave you with three challenges this morning. If you haven't been baptized, think about why not, and if God might be calling you to step out in faith to do something, or to explore what faith means even. Why not go along to something like an Alpha course? We run those. We're going to do one in the new year. But if you have been baptized, that's probably quite a lot of us. One, I want to ask you, is your identity based on that? On being a loved child of God, rather than on anything else that ultimately doesn't last. Our money, other identities, they only last as long as we're here on earth. But this points to something eternal. Is your identity based in that? Secondly, are you becoming more conscious of God helping you in the day-to-day, normal life? Do you turn to him in prayer? Do you read his word, the Bible? Do you see God's protection in your life? And thirdly, are you seeking to serve in the way of Jesus, who became the slave to all, dying in our place, our servant king? Amen.